If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Genesis chapter 49 as we go through the book of Genesis chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We have watched the Lord call a man named Abraham and tell him to leave everything that he has, to go to this place that he would be shown, and that the Lord would bless him, and that through him he would bless many nations, and his children would be as the sand of the seashore, as the stars in the skies. Here, as we come to a close, chapter 49 and chapter 50, we see now it unfolding with the 12 tribes. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, each one of their wives was barren. God does a miracle birth. Isn't that amazing? God does miracles to fulfill his purpose. So we're watching the prophecies and promises come true throughout the book of beginnings. And now we'll have a further understanding of who these tribes are, what happened to them, as now Jacob, before he dies, speaks prophecy into their life. He tells them what their future holds. Adolf Hitler said, "Give me a child until he is six, and I will control him for the rest of his life." Hitler hit upon a truth there. We're easily influenced as young age, and we see that through this family, it is very important. Their children are influenced by their fathers and the events that they did throughout their lives, and we see that happening through the book of Genesis. Children become like their parents. Now, what's great about these stories are these are imperfect people God is using. They are flawed. They have failed. They struggled with God. They wrestled with God. And yet, God still used them. Isn't that encouraging for us? I'm totally convinced I will never give a perfect sermon. For the day that I do, my head will be this big, right? So God is keeping a thorn in my side like the apostle to keep me humbled. And that's okay, right? We are imperfect, and God is using imperfect people to fulfill his plan. Isn't it great that God has calculated you in his plan for salvation of his people? How's that, Pastor? He tells us to go. You go and make disciples. You go and make followers of me. Teach them everything that I have taught you, and I will be with you. Isn't that great? He calculated us. So if we finish chapter 50 in the book of Genesis, and we fast forwarded to 2019, and it picked up from our lives and went forward, what would it look like? What would the story of our lives look like? What are we doing with what God has given us to glorify him? What are we doing to what God has given us to bring people to Christ? If he's given us skills and talents, are we using them to glorify God? Are we using them to draw people closer to the Lord? Because he says that we are the light of the world. Light illuminates what you cannot see in darkness. So there's a spiritual illumination when you walk in the room. He says you are salt. Salt has many purposes. We know it's a restraining of bacteria. But here's what salt does. Salt creates thirst. And you cause people to create thirst for the living water that's in you. There's something about you. Something about your life. You used to be this and you used to be that. But look what God has done now. Or look what God is doing. Hey, you're not perfect, but you're on your way. You're not who you were. Right? Am I the only one? Not who I was. Not perfect, but I'm on my way. God is making us into the image of his son, and he wants to use us to draw people to his kingdom. Remember, we spoke about us being ambassadors to the king. An ambassador speaks in a foreign land on behalf of the person he represents. So this is not our home. Our home is in heaven, right? So we're here on earth speaking as ambassadors to the king. To Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no way to the Father except through him. So God calls a person to create a people for himself, the Jewish nation. And the tribes here are the sons of Jacob. And we've walked through the story of Joseph, 34 pictures or shadows of Jesus Christ in Joseph's life alone, not to talk about in Jacob's life, the parallels in Jacob's life, and Abraham and Isaac. Isaac carries the wood to be sacrificed by the father, right? Abraham's told to take his son and sacrifice him. And the son, we know, is not a child. He's probably in his 20s. He's carrying the wood. That's what Jesus did. He carried the beam of wood, the cross on his shoulders, to willfully be sacrificed. He at any time could have ran away, right? He could have defended himself. And all through the scripture, Jesus is seen. All through the Old Testament and New Testament, through his people, through the scenarios, and through the stories, because God wants us to know him. And all through the story, we see God's love and God's compassion. Joseph has a dream. His brothers say, you know, what are we going to bow down to you, dreamer? We got to get rid of this guy. And they plan to kill him. And there's an entrepreneur in the group. He says, well, let's not kill him. Let's sell him, right? So they sell him to gypsies. And then he's in Potiphar's house glorifying God, doing the right thing. Potiphar's wife continues to taunt him and to tease him to sleep with her. And she resists. And she grabs his cloak as he runs away. And she says, he tried to force me. So you know the story. He's thrown into prison. Now, I don't think Potiphar believed his wife, because they probably would have sentenced him to death if he really believed him, but who knows? He's thrown into prison. God is working out his plans. But could you imagine being Joseph? Thank you, Lord. I did this for you, and look where I'm at. While he's in prison, he's forgotten. You know the story. The baker and the butler go in, and they forget him. A picture of the two thieves, one on one side of the cross and one on the other. One is spared and forgiven. The other's head is taken off, right? Just a picture of what God would do, what Jesus would do down the road. So Joseph is forgotten in prison, and then he's given this gift to interpret the dreams. And he interprets the dreams for Pharaoh, and he's put in the second place sitting at the right hand of Pharaoh. Where is Jesus? At the right hand of God, right? And the whole world has to come to Joseph for bread, for their life. Jesus is the bread of life. Isn't this a beautiful picture? And the whole world has to come to him for life. And so now his brothers come back to him because they're living in a foreign land. They have to come into Egypt for bread because they're starving. And Joseph sees his brothers. They don't know who he is. But here's what Joseph could have done. I know these guys. Take their heads off. Put them in jail. Look what they did to me. He doesn't do that. He does exactly what Jesus would do. He pours compassion upon them. He receives them. He clothes them. He brings them and gives them all the best. That's what Christ does to us, right? You know, I was just listening to a pastor today speaking about the text where Jesus says, you know, love your enemies. Now, in the Old Testament, they were to hate their enemies, really. And the psalmist said, Lord, I abhor those who hate you, and they're my enemies too. But Jesus turns the tables and he says, no, love your enemies. We were once an enemy of God too, weren't we? In our rebellion of our heart, in our sinful state, we were an enemy of Christ. We were at enmity with him, and yet he still went to the cross. Yet while we were still sinners. And what's really neat about Jesus is that it's one thing if we wouldn't have known, right? If he didn't know all the things that you have done in your life or would have done in your life, and he chose to go to the cross, and he dies on the cross and he rises again, then he looks at your life and says, oh, well, I didn't know you did that. I wouldn't have went to the cross. No, here's the thing. He already knew. He already knew what you would have done, what you're doing, and what you're going to do. And he says, I want to be with you forever. And so he took the wrath of God himself upon his shoulders and suffered that for you and I. And so as we see here now unfolded, God working out his plan in the beginning with the nation of Israel, who was God's people to represent him. Now we're in the book of Matthew on Sundays, and we know what happens as a result of the nation rejecting their Messiah, that they would be blinded and the things of truth would be blinded to them for a season. Now we're not talking about replacement theology, we know after the rapture of the church, everything turns to the nation of Israel. And so here now in chapter 49, In a similar sense, 12, 13 sons of Israel will produce 12, 13 tribes. There's one that's excluded. Each tribe carries traits of their forefather. Here's a quote from Henry Morris. Both in terms of genetic theory and the course of history, it is true that each distinctive population group, nation, tribe, and so on, tends to manifest a particular character of its own, and that the character is produced or is a product of history and ultimately of its original founders. Listen, we have raised a generation where the Bible has been taken out of the school system and that you couldn't teach about the Lord, and because it was bad, right? The government says it's bad. It is illegal. Now, those children who grew up in those schools thinking that are now in political office. And we see now in political office, lying and deception is right up front. I mean, everybody's doing it. Woe to those who say things are good and they're bad, and woe to those who say bad things are good. This is what's happening right before our eyes, lying to our faces. There was a time where politicians would want to come into the church and tell you what they're all about, and they want your vote. Now they want nothing to do with the church, and they don't really care what you think. And so this is the norm. What are we going to tell? I know we have some two young kids in the room here. What are we going to tell our young kids when we say it's okay after a child is born, that it's okay for the mother to make a decision? That's where we're at today. Can you believe it? Can you believe it? And there are people rejoicing in that vote that the state made. Now, that'll spawn a Supreme Court hearing, and hopefully things will change. But that's the world we live in today. And so because it's inconvenient, those little kids who grow up have watched this now. Well, grandma's inconvenient now. Think about it. Not too far away. And so we've grown up in a generation absent from God. We're seeing the results of that happen in our governing bodies, and it's the norm. Crazy, right? But this is the world we live in, and it's not too far away where they're going to be talking about the thing, and well, they're here now, they just can't do anything about it today, where the things that we say from the pulpit is hate crimes. Oh, you're hating this group of people because they're acting this way. No, we're loving on them. That's why we're telling them it's not good for you to live this way, because God says so, not because I said so. God is the one who's created us for a plan and a purpose, and mankind has perverted those plans and those purposes. But God is still working out his plan in his remnant of people, right? You have to think back, you know, why hasn't God taken us out yet? All of the lives and the abortions that we've taken and all the sin that's happened from our nation alone, why is God still putting up with us? Well, thank the Lord, there is a remnant, right? And he's not judging us now. He's actually calling us to him. We're living in a time of grace. It's called the church age. When Jesus went to the cross, that prophetic clock in the book of Daniel, what Daniel says, there'll be 70 years for the nation of Israel, 70 weeks. And at the 69th, the Messiah will be cut off. That's when Jesus died on the cross. The clock has stopped. Now God is calling all people unto himself for salvation. When the church is raptured and the Antichrist is revealed, he makes a seven-year treaty with the nation of Israel. That's that final 7 years. At the end of that, we come riding back on horses with Jesus, and we live with him 1,000 years in the millennial period on earth, and then we live with him forever in the kingdom after he does his final judgment. We will be there. We are his children. We rejoice in the name of Jesus. And every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We do that today. There's no doubt in what Jesus, this church, believes in, because there are many Jesuses that are taught. The Catholic Church believes that Jesus comes down and he's sacrificed at the altar at every Mass. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. Hebrews says that he died once and for all, and now he is seated at the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf. There are other Jesuses out there. So here, again, as we've gone through the book of beginnings, we've seen the pictures, the foreshadows of Jesus Christ and what he would do and how he would act with his people. And so the point here, make a connection between the Son and his tribe. As we go through now the 12 tribe, 13 13 children, 12 tribes of Israel. Make the connection of the parents and the behaviors of the son. It becomes prophetic blueprint. It describes the lot of, number one, each of the original sons of Israel. It tells us what happens to them and why. Israel, Jacob's going to tell us this right now. And number two, the tribe produced by each son. So our advantage now on this side of the New Testament, we have a historical hindsight. We've seen it happen. We know now what God said he would do and how he fulfilled it. So the question then would be to us, why would we ever doubt that God, what God says he's going to do, he's going to do? And we know he is, right? So it proves its prophetic accuracy here in the book of Genesis in the very beginning and the reliability of Scripture itself. So let's pick it up, Genesis chapter 49, verse 1 and 2. And Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Gather together and hear, your sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father." So here's the scene. Jacob's on his way out. His 12 sons are surrounding him. And that I may tell you in the last days, literally the days to come. So the phrase "in the last days" is used 14 times in the Old Testament. Each time it's dealing with prophecy. And the chapter 49 in Genesis here, it's in incredibly rich passages that deal with the future events. On his deathbed, Jacob gathers his sons around him and he speaks to them concerning what lies ahead for them. And although he will begin with Reuben, Jacob doesn't address then in their birth order as would be the custom. Instead, we'll see Jacob address his 12 sons in a way that will portray the history and the future of the nation of Israel. So it's really interesting on now on this side of the New Testament, we can see all these things fulfilled. Notice an order here. We'll see the first six sons of Leah. The next four of the group are the four sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. These are the wives that he had. And the last two sons are from Rachel. So we'll pick it up in verse 3 and 4. "Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power." And it should have said, "But you are unstable as water. You shall not excel because you went up to your father's bed. Then you defiled it, and he went up to my couch." So the future here, number one, if you're taking notes, number one son is Reuben, is a reverse climax. It starts out positive. He speaks of that he is the firstborn and in the beginning of strength and power, but it ends out negative. The points out that Reuben, again, beginning of Jacob's strength, excellence in dignity, excellence in power. But he points out that he was unstable, literally boiling over, defiled his father's bed. So he adds the two, unable to control his passions. And it's interesting in chapters 35, verse 22, Reuben sleeps with Bilhah. That's in Genesis 35. And it records that Jacob heard about it, but he said nothing. Now, 40 plus years later, finally he's speaking about it. He remembers what he had done. So the bottom line with Reuben is he disqualifies himself from receiving the birthright. You shall not excel. This is important for us to understand because we are going to see how these tribes are lined up, where they position themselves in the end time events. And so, twofold fulfillment here. Number one, the man Reuben never seen to excel at anything. The tribe Reuben, never significant influence nation, not important people. And here's a picture in Matthew chapter 19 where Jesus says, "The first shall be last, and the last shall be first," right? This was someone who should have been important and significant. So Reuben is a picture of a person whose privileges were spoiled by their passions. Privileges spoiled by their passions. Be careful of privileges. Guard against passions. Luke 12 says, where much is given, listen, much is required. And Reuben is a picture of the state of Delaware. First, in its origin, but not too significant today, is it? Not really, right? Verses 5 through 7. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. Could you imagine your father saying this about you? But this is the character of these guys, and where'd they get it from? Well, they saw things happening around them, and there was no restraint. The father never responded to their sins. For in their anger, they slew a man, and in their self-will, they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them into Jacob and scatter them in Israel. And so the prophecy of Simeon and Levi, two brothers, paired off, same mother, found strength in joining forces together, but not for good, because the basis for their prophecy, they're called instruments of cruelty. And cursed be their anger. So they're disqualified here. So it's important to understand, they're disqualified for their birthright. It's important to understand, I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Why? Their strength is cruelty derived from their union. And the answer is to weaken them and to divide them. So there's a historical fulfillment here as we go through these men. And from these men becomes the tribes of the nation of Israel, right? So Levi is scattered throughout the land and the cities. It has no portion of land. Simeon, in Numbers 26, is the weakest tribe. It lost 37,000, also scattered and after King Asar. So Levi, picture of Washington, D.C., confined to cities but has no land. And Simeon is a picture of Alaska, right? On the outskirts but small population, not very significant. Verses 8 and 12. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. My son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? This is very important right here that you understand this next verse. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people, binding his donkey on the vine. As a donkey in a colt, the choice vine, he washes his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. What is he talking about here? This is a prophecy concerning Judah. Second longest prophecy. Remember, Judah was guilty, as Reuben was, as Simeon was. Three offenses. They withheld Shelah from Tamar, as we remember. And number two, they slept with Tamar by force. Suggested selling Joseph into slavery. So Judah was one of these brothers that was part of this. How does he get away with it, right? Let's talk about it. In Genesis 44, it says he, number one, intercedes for his brother Benjamin. And he substitutes himself for Benjamin. So he redeems himself as the oldest eligible son. So once again, a picture of Christ. He intercedes on their behalf and he substitutes himself. He says, take me instead of. And so you are he whom your brothers shall praise. It's appropriate. The name Judah means praise. Is not God in total control? Jesus is the Lion of Judah. He will come from the tribe of Judah. And it points to his superiority. Your hand shall be upon the neck of your enemies. Speaking of military success, in Isaiah 37, He saved you from the Assyrians. Father's children will bow before you. This is a twofold fulfillment. Once again, God working out his plan. We look back to see what God has said he would do, and he does it, right? Twofold fulfillment. The second census, the largest tribe, 12,000 more than the largest, and the largest portion of land. Number two, Christ was of the nation of Judah. God working out his plan. This was a very powerful, mighty tribe. Had more land, had more military, and Christ would come from the tribe of Judah. Judah is compared to a lion, and it's significant. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, Jesus is titled the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Isn't that amazing? So when we look to the future, to Revelation, it brings us back to the past, what God has fulfilled. Isn't that great? And so now here we see God unfolding his plan and his purpose. It's an important verse here, verse 10, that I mentioned to you. So it says here, the scepter, meaning authority, or the right to execute judgment, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, for nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. So the first part of this, and this was really interesting when we learned this in seminary. The first part of this, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. The scepter, once again, the right to execute judgment, speaking of authority, was taken away from the Jews in 6 AD by Rome. In John chapter 18, verse 31, acknowledges that it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. The scepter departed in 6 AD and caused a great concern, and there's a reason. So the nation of Israel lost their power to the nation of Rome. They had no authority. They couldn't kill someone. They couldn't put someone to death. They had to bring them to the courts, and the Roman soldiers would have to do that. So the scepter, their authority, would not depart from them until Shiloh comes. So what's he talking about here? So the second part of this, until Shiloh comes, Shiloh means ruler or a counselor, the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is the Messiah, Jesus. So this is amazing fulfillment here as we go through this. It says, the scepter, the power from Israel shall not leave until the Messiah comes. Then to him shall be the obedience of the people. So the scepter leaves the nation of Israel in 6 AD. Now, hundreds of years before this, they prophesied about how Jesus would die, right? He would be hung on a tree. Crucifixion wasn't even invented when it was prophesied. And yet now here we see it all unfolding. So pay attention to this. This is interesting. So the Messiah must have come before they lost the scepter. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, okay? So they did lose their scepter in 6 AD, but in 6 AD, the rabbis mourned the word hadn't been fulfilled, but little did they know that a toddler named Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and he had already arrived, and they had no idea. Isn't that amazing? So the nation's power could not leave, the scepter would not leave Judah until Shiloh comes. And so the people had lost their scepter, their power. They had no understanding. They thought it was unfulfilled, and the Messiah had come. He was a child at the time. Fulfillment of this prophecy. Isn't that great? Also shows us Messiah was to come from Judah. This is fulfilled in Jesus. In Matthew chapter 1, in Luke chapter 3, in Hebrews chapter 7. God from the beginning planned it all out. And it happened as he said so. The exclusivity of Jesus as Messiah. Two reasons why. Number one, he had to have been before 6 AD, before the scepter was taken. He had to be here. He had to have been born. Number two, he had to have been before 70 AD because the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. And in 70 AD, all their records and genealogies were destroyed. That's why no one can step up now and say, hey, I've come from the lineage of David. I'm the Messiah. Can't prove it, right? That's why when we have 400 silent years from the Old Testament to the New Testament, God changing the governments, right, from the Medo-Persians to the Grecians, from the Grecians to the Romans. Now in Matthew, we start the book of Matthew, so-and-so begot so-and-so, so-and-so begot so-and-so. We see the genealogy right from the beginning, and then they begot Jesus. In 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. All those records are gone. And so not only did the Shiloh have to come before the scepter was removed, but also before 70 AD, and Jesus fulfills both of them. Isn't that great? So the door is closed. Those born 6 AD onward. So today is what's the date today? April 3rd, right? April 3rd, 2019. What does 2019 represent? 2019 years ago, the Messiah was born. The entire world recognizes that. And yes, there's so many people that don't believe. Right? We fill out the date, 2019. Jesus was born. Right? Here he's 6 years into his birth, 6 AD, when the Messiah was born. And the perfect fulfillment, the separation of Christ, two advents. Number one, Shiloh came. That's his first coming. So there's a prophecy here. Remember we talked about this? And then it says, to him shall be the obedience of the people. This is his second coming. What are they going to do when he comes back? They're going to bow to the one that they have crucified, right? They're going to mourn to the one they have slain. They're going to recognize that he is the Messiah. And what is Jesus going to do? He's going to forgive them. Isn't that wonderful? He's going to forgive them. He's going to wash them clean. And so this is a reference to Jesus' future judgment of Israel's enemies. In verse 11, washed his garments in wine, his clothes in blood of grapes. So Jesus will judge those who have rejected him, certainly. Isaiah 63 says Jesus will trample the enemies as grapes. So listen, nobody gets away with anything. God sees everything. He's going to take care of business. We just need to keep our eyes upon him. Amen. Revelation 14, verse 19 and 20 says, so the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of what? The wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and the blood came out of the winepress up to the horse's bridle for 1,600 furlongs. So here we see the battle hymn of the Republic comes from Revelation here. My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vineyard where the grapes of wrath are stored. Isn't that cool? He has loosened the faithful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. God is working out his plan. And so many people are blinded to the truth of the word. Why? Well, because they're not studying the truth of the word. The more we study the Word of God, the more clear it is, the more he begins to reveal himself to us, the more we see the parallels of Christ coming and his fulfillment of his promises in our lives. Just a beautiful picture when we spoke about Adam, where God tells Adam, man should not be alone, and he puts Adam to sleep in his sinless state. He hadn't sinned at that time. He was still perfect. And God opened up his side. And out of his side, he takes his bride. And when God closes up the womb and Adam comes awake, he says, woman, before he names her Eve. And we've talked about this beautiful picture where on the cross, God opened up Jesus' side. And out of that side came the price for the bride, the blood and the water, right? And when Jesus arises again and in the tomb, who does he appear to? Mary Magdalene, which is a picture of the church. And he says to her, woman, just like Adam did. The first Adam brought us into sin. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, brings us into salvation. And the scripture is full of these pictures and parallels and shadows of what Christ would do for us. Isn't it beautiful? If we would just really consider how much he's shown us in plain view. But we're so busy in the world that we don't have time to sit and study and ponder on the things of God. So Judah is a picture of Florida, right? Populous and home of many influential people, leaders. Verse 13, Zebulun shall dwell by the heaven or the haven of the sea, and he shall become a haven for ships, and his brother shall adjourn Sidon. So the prophecy of Zebulun, the main idea is that he's associated with the sea, trade with outsiders. This is fulfilled. He never directly bordered the seacoast, but it's important to note that there was a trade route that ran through Zebulun, and it gave him an important contact with sea traders. So he was a center of commerce, in a picture of Illinois. It's inland, but it's a commercial center of trade. So once again, God fulfilling his prophecies through Jacob as he speaks this into their sons. Verse 14 through 15. Let me see how far we're going to get tonight. We want to have a communion. Yeah, we got a ways to go. Probably have to stop in a minute. Issachar is a strong donkey lying down between two burdens. He saw the rest was good and that the land was pleasant. He bowed his shoulder to bear a burden, and it became a band of slaves. So the prophecy of Issachar linked unto a strong donkey, in other words, agricultural, who became a band of slaves. They were confined, and this is fulfilled. He was a strong but passive. He never exercised its great strength in Israel. And so here it's a picture of Oklahoma, if you will, strong but laid back and passive. Now we get to Dan in verse 16 through 18, and then we're going to have communion. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heels, so its riders shall fall backward. I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. So here, yeah, we can get through these. This is a prophecy concerning Dan. Prophecy is bittersweet. Dan will hold a position of judgment. This is fulfilled in Samson. He judged Israel for 20 years and battled the Philistines. Bitter, though Dan would be a serpent, a viper, Dan would poison Israel with their idolatry. In the book of Judges, chapter 18, they introduced idolatry into Israel. And of interest, it omitted in Revelation 7. So remember we talked about the 12, there's 13 sons. There's only 12 tribes. He is omitted, and here we see why, right? He's excluded in Ezekiel 48 as well. So he says, I have waited for your salvation. The first usage of the word salvation in Scripture, here in the book of Beginnings. And it's of interest, it's connected to sin and idolatry. Our sin and God's salvation are bound together. And it's a picture of New York, if you will, influential but idolatrous. And so we have some more of these guys to go through.